Well, look, we have been going through our Acts series. If you're a guest here today, very warm welcome. Just bring you up to speed. We've been doing this Acts series. You're going to switch that on for me. And we've been looking at the New Testament church in the book of Acts. Remembering that Acts was written by the historian Luke. There's no signal there. Doesn't matter. There's a connection. It says no signal. Please check your connection. Whose connection am I supposed to be checking? Okay, right, anyway. So Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke. He also wrote the book of Acts. In many senses, they're one book. Luke focuses upon Jesus and the things that God did through Jesus and the Father did through Jesus and Jesus came to bring us. And Acts focuses upon the church. And what we learn is that the church does together what Jesus did individually. And the Bible says that we are now the body of Christ. And so we do what Jesus did. And that is so exciting. And so as we continue to look at the book of Acts and we explore what the New Testament church did, we're going to look at another theme. So can I have my first slide up, please? And I'm going to have to turn my back to you because I can't look at the screen to read it. So you'll have to forgive me for that. I'm sure you will. You're commanded to. You've got no choice, you know. So let's read it together. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe. Many wonders and signs were performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. So that's what I want to focus on. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Eating together in the New Testament church, eating and the New Testament church went hand in hand. It wasn't just about turning up to a service, but they actually did life together. And they ate together and they drank together. And we see that basically they were copying together what Jesus did all the time. If you look through the Gospels, you'll see that Jesus was always having meals with people. In fact, the first miracle that Jesus ever performed, the first miracle in John chapter 2, the wedding of the Cana of Galilee, it was a wedding feast. And they ran out of wine, and he turned 140 gallons of water into 140 gallons of wine. And some people have been trying to turn it back ever since. But nevertheless, he actually performed a miracle in the context of a beautiful celebration and a feast. And those feasts did last a long time. It wasn't like what we have over here, where you get married, and then you have a reception in the afternoon, and maybe a buffet. These things can last about 3 or 4 days. And it was in that context, no wonder they ran out, in that context, he actually performed his first miracle. Then we see him eating Simon the Pharisee and Simon the leper, and then Matthew the tax collector, and then people accused him of being a glutton. Why did they accuse him of being a glutton? Because he was always eating with his friends, and it's the way he did life, it's the way he did his mission, it's the way he reached out to people, it's the way that he communicated the love of God and the purpose of God and the heart of the Father, because when you eat together, you generally are having food together with friends and you are building a relationship and building something in your present and in your future, and food has an amazing part of that. He performed miracles around, he fed 4,000 people with a bit of bread and a bit of fish, and he fed 5,000 people. And then the communion where we celebrate communion, he did that in the context of the Passover meal. So there he's having this amazing meal. The last thing he did before he actually went to the cross is have a meal with his friends. And he said in the Gospel of Luke, I have really desired, in fact it says, I eagerly desired to have this meal with you. He'd been really looking forward to it. Do you ever really look forward to a meal with your friends? I know I do. It's one of the things I enjoy the most. Having meals with my friends, it's something that I really look forward to, because there's something deeply human and something deeply spiritual, and Jesus did it. Hey, do you know, so that's the first thing he did before he was crucified. And then after he was resurrected, what did he do? He cooked fish on the beach for his disciples. And there they were all fishing. They caught nothing all night. And they looked, and Jesus, hey, chuck the net on the other side. And so they did, and they caught a massive fish account, and they realized it was Jesus. And he was actually cooking fish. He was cooking breakfast. I mean, I'm not really sure I want to eat fish for breakfast. I prefer bacon and eggs or something like that. Forgiveness for all the vegetarians here, but you know. There again, you're just going to have to suck it up. Forgive me, I like bacon. But, you know, there it goes. He cooked fish for them. Food, food, food. And in Revelation, chapter, here he is now, Jesus. In all his glory, in the book of Revelation, where John on the Isle of Patmos gets a glimpse to see what heaven is like, and Jesus speaks, and he says to the church, oh, I knock on the door, and if anyone hears my voice, me knocking on the door of their life, and opens the door, I will come in and I will have dinner with them. He says, I'll sup with them, I'll have a meal with them. And he's talking about food as a symbol of something that is deeply relational and important to God. And then after all that, when the party's over, and home time has come, and we all get to go to heaven, and the world as we know it has come to an end. It's called the end of the age, and Jesus' return. It says in heaven, there's going to be a marriage supper. It's called the marriage supper of the Lamb, and there's going to be a big banquet, and we're all going to eat together. Isn't that amazing? And Lamb will be on the menu. Well, yeah, not really. So what we see from all of these things, so what Jesus, we see in the life of Jesus, that food, his mission, the way he treated people, the way he communicated and did life with people was deeply spiritual. And we're the church. And we do together what Jesus did. And that's why it says in Acts chapter 2, the New Testament church, yes, they gave Bible studies. Yes, they told people about Jesus. Yes, they performed miracles. Yes, they prayed. Yes, they worshiped. Yes, they praised. But they ate together a lot. It says they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. It was in there because it was a lifestyle deal. And this is who we are invited to be, a people in relationship. And we eat together because there is something deeply spiritual about it. Eating and drinking together is a relational gift from God to build our relationships and to grow us as people. In fact, it's one of the first instructions that God gave to humankind back in the book of Genesis. Do you know, you remember this? God said to Adam, you may freely eat of any tree, except that one. But the first thing he says is, freely eat. It was a gift from God. And it's built into our humanity and into our humanness. In the Old Testament, to eat together is a time when you ratified a covenant or an agreement. That's why we have kind of meals at marriages, because it's a covenant meal. And think of this. What would you do or say to Moses and the leaders of Israel just before, if you were God, just before you're about to give them the Ten Commandments? I mean, let's think about this. I mean, the Ten Commandments is a big deal, isn't it? I mean, wherever you go in the world, they know about the Ten Commandments. Sometimes if you say, oh, you know, do you think you're going to go to heaven when you die? People might be thinking, well, I try to keep the Ten Commandments. I mean, it's a big deal, isn't it? How would you prepare Moses and the leaders to receive the Ten Commandments? Well, look, let's have a look how God prepared Moses to receive what was probably one of the most historic moments in the history of the world. Next slide. Then Moses went up, and also Aaron, Nadab, Fancy being called Nabdab. Nabdab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw, this is amazing, they saw the God of Israel. And that's what we call a theophany. In other words, God revealing himself to us in human form. And there, under his feet, that's God, revealed in human form so they could see him, because normally you can't see God. as it were, was paved a work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens in its clarity. So they saw God, and they ate and drank. Yes. They had a meal. Now, I wouldn't have thought of that, would you? And then the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you the law and the Ten Commandments. Now, isn't that amazing? Before the Ten Commandments are given, they ate and drank together. What do you think of that? No, think, what do you think of that? It's really cool, isn't it? But why? Why? Because there is something deeply relational and relationally building about eating and drinking. Because we're sharing something in common when we eat together. And to share something in common, common is the word where we get koiona from in the Greek. Koiona, literally translated, is fellowship. It's that fellowship means to have something in common. It actually reflects the Trinity, because the Trinity are three in one. They share the Godhead. They share something in common, three individuals, but they are one. When man was made in God's image, he made us like him, relational. So as we begin to share something in common, we're actually reflecting something of the heart and essence of who God is. And therefore, we're actually being truly human. We are being truly God-like, truly godly. To be relational is to be truly godly. It's very spiritual. To be relational and to share life together and have something in common and be part of and to have something in common as human beings and preserve that is more godly and godlike and spiritual than what I'm doing now, preaching. Let me tell you this. One day, I will never have to preach another sermon when I'm in heaven and the end has come. There will be no need for you to be taught or preached or had scripture revealed to you. Because you'll know as you are known, and you'll know everything that you need to know. But you will still be in relationship as the body of Christ. To be in relationship and to share life in common is more spiritual and more godly than what I'm doing here this morning. It will last forever. Am I communicating? Do you understand? And this is why living life together, not just turning up to a service, but doing what Jesus says, loving one another and doing things that build that love and express that love and preserve that love is so important, because God is love and he shares the Trinitarian love. And the more we can do it, the more free and more whole we will become. So I think this is an amazing passage of scripture, where they had a meal before they were given the Ten Commandments. And so much of God's worship was instituted and revolved around eating and feasting in the Old Testament. In fact, in the Old Testament, there were seven annual feasts that were feasts of worship. Now, when we think of worship, we think of coming to church on a Sunday, hands in the air, and singing a song for 20 minutes, don't we? And that is worship. But God also sees worship, invites people into a worship through having a meal together. And there were seven feasts. And in addition to that, there was the weekly Sabbath where they ate. And then in addition, there was a monthly feast called the New Moon Feast. And then every 7 years, there was the Sabbath year feast. Then every 50 years, there was the Jubilee feast. And some of those feasts lasted for 7 days. And if one of the weeks lasted 7 days and it fell on a Sabbath, it'd be eight. There's a lot of feasting. And that tells us something about why the New Testament church broke bread regularly. Now, the New Testament church was deeply relational, therefore, and deeply social. Remember this. Deeply relational, deeply social. The life of Christ causes us to express it in a relational way. We are the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. We are one, we are to love. Religion squeezes everything down into a meeting and into a service. We do meet, we do gather. Otherwise, our relationships become meaningless because. But if we just put it in the context of an hour and a half of a Sunday, we are missing the point. Life, the body of Christ, together. So the New Testament church was deeply relational and deeply spiritual and deeply social. And it was in this setting that communion or the breaking of bread was instituted. So in the first context, when it says they broke bread in one another's homes, it's not talking about communion there. It's just talking about sharing a meal together. And it was a phrase used for a simple meal. But also, breaking of bread also grew to mean communion as well. And it was in the context of a meal that communion took place. You see, over the years, we've narrowed what we call communion down again into a religious service, or not even a religious service, a slot in a service, where at some point in a meeting, we'll say, now we're going to take communion, and we have a little bit of bread, and we have a little bit of wine, and generally, we don't tend to do this here, because we always encourage people to go into groups and pray together because we want to reflect the spirit and the purpose of the original communion. But generally, it kind of is broken down into a solo deal where now's the communion time and you either come up the front and you have your little bit of bread and you have your little, you know, whatever, or you have these little parcels that are given to you and you take it personally. But that is like a million miles from what the early church experience. It's not wrong. Don't misunderstand. I'm not saying it's wrong in any way. It's just, there's just more to it than that. Because in the New Testament church, ate the bread and the wine out of and in context of a meal together. In fact, that's how the first communion was instituted. Jesus ate the Passover. And after a long night of eating lamb, at the end of it, he broke bread, and it was in the context and out of a context of this meal that he wanted to have with people. Bread would be broken, generally, in the New Testament, during or before or after a meal with your friends who are a part of the church. And in this manner, Jesus did it at the end of the Passover. He says, take this, divide it amongst you, for I tell you, I will not eat and drink again from the fruit of the wine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them and said, this is my body for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Now the body speaks of wholeness. For you as a human being, mentally, emotionally, physically, Jesus didn't come just to save your soul. He came to rescue your whole humanity, which includes your body. That's what the resurrection is all about. Jesus died that your body would be resurrected and made whole. And when you're in heaven, you're not going to be just floating around. You're going to have a body. Perfect body. It's going to be amazing. And there's going to be stuff to do. And it speaks of your restoration of your body, mentally, emotionally, everything. And in the Hebrew thought, Human beings weren't departmentalized. That's more a Greek philosophy, body, soul, and spirit. Now, there is body, soul, and spirit, but that's not Hebrew. Hebrew thought is our whole being was more integrated, more whole than that. So there was no separation. So the body affects your spiritual life, and your spiritual life affects your body. And it really, really does. And if you look through the book of Proverbs, for example, it says a bitter heart brings, what's the word it used? I forget the actual word now. No, a sorrowful heart brings bitterness to the bones. You know, so if we have a sorrowful heart, or there's deep, deep regret in our heart, or unforgiveness in our heart, it can affect us physically. And we know that anger can affect us physically. Stress can affect us physically. These unseen thoughts, these things that affect our soul, our emotions, actually can have a long-term effect on our bodies. And our body and our physical well-being can affect our spiritual life too. I remember the dean of students when I was in Bible college who'd suffered a heart attack and he was recovering for one. And I remember in my first year of college, he said to me, you need to be aware that your physical health affects your spiritual health. She said, since I had a heart attack, I'm finding it more difficult to pray and engage with God. Have you ever found that if you are ill, sometimes it's more difficult to feel the presence of God? He's still there. It's still there, but sometimes more difficult to pray. Have you noticed that? I certainly have. It affects us. We're not departmentalized. So Jesus says here, look, this is my body broken for you to bring wholeness and healing and freedom in our bodies to help us. And he says, this is my blood for the forgiveness of sins, and it's the new covenant in my blood. So we have a new relationship. It's a meal that brings us into a relational contract with the Father, where the Father's blessings that rest upon Jesus now flow down to us. And everything that Jesus has is now ours. You know, everything that Jesus has, because of the New Testament agreement, covenant, contract, which is relational, is yours because you are his body. Think of all the things he did in his body. It means that you can do them because you are the body of Christ. And communion was in this context. And it's a meal that acts out practically who we are spiritually, the body of Christ. Paul says this, is it not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks, a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body. For we all share in the one loaf. When you take the communion bread, you are celebrating the fact and recognizing the fact that you are the part of the body of Christ. And when we take the wine, we identify with his death. And with the bread, we identify with his body. And that we are one with each other as the body of Christ. Now, there is power in that. Let me tell you why there's power in that. In the blood, we have access to all the promises of Christ that are in the covenant. We are heirs with Christ. Remember this, heirs with Christ. How much has Christ inherited as a human being who is God because of his death and his obedience? He's inherited rulership, the name above every name. High above every principality and power. There's no authority, no power, no dominion that is greater. Everything is underneath his feet. And then it says, and we too are seated with Christ Jesus in the heavenly realms. Oh, my goodness me. Everything the Father has given Jesus, the man who is fully God, is ours. In covenant. But not in separation. Oh, it's not just me, solo deal. Me, 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 me. No, it's as we understand the power of the covenant that we jointly participate in. It streams down to us. Never a solo deal. That's why it says all those who received Peter's preaching about Jesus on the day of Pentecost and believed and were baptized, which speaks of being baptized into the body of Christ, were added to the church that day. And we get to connect in with the glorious plan of the Father that streams down through Christ, who's head of the church, head of the body. And it's ours. But think of all the things that Jesus did in his body. Think of it. Because we are now the body of Christ. He ruled in his body. He healed in his body. He served the Father in his body. He knew God the Father in his body. He was full of the Spirit and clothed and mantled by the Spirit of the Father in his body. He was strengthened by angels in his body. He was protected in his body until it was time for him to go back to the Father. All of these things happened in his body. Who are you? Who are we? Who are we? The body of Christ. Is not the bread a participation in the body of Christ? We who are many are one. That's power, isn't it? So, that's why the church, the New Testament church, were devoted to expressing this, preserving this, living this, getting this, letting the penny drop this, not letting it narrow down, not let it be diluted through the ages, recovering and recapturing the power of the New Testament church. And sometimes we look at the New Testament church and say, why are we so far from that? It's because of this type of thing that we don't grasp and choose to live. And as that beautiful word it says, devote ourselves to. And so they were devoted to expressing it, living it, growing it, through the breaking of bread, hospitality, sharing, eating, growing in unity, loving one another, and so forth. And it was for this very reason that Paul asked the church to give careful consideration on how we treat and respect one another as the body of Christ. And he encourages the church to acknowledge one another and respect one another's body of Christ in the context of the communion meal, the agape meal. Listen to what Paul says. But the following instructions I do not commend, because when you come together, it's not for better but for worse. For in the first place, when you come together as church, I hear that there's divisions amongst you. And I believe that in part, for there must be factions amongst you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, is it not the Lord's Supper that you eat? Now this is a meal. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal, one goes hungry and the other gets drunk. Do you see what they're doing? He's talking about the communion, the Lord's Supper, but actually it's in the context of a meal. It's not like a little bit of wine and a little bit of bread and just me on my own. It's a meal that they're sharing. And he's saying, this is supposed to be a shared deal here. But one's going off and eating and getting drunk. What? Don't you have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. He's got a bit of a strop on. Why? Because what's happening, they're coming together for what they call an agape meal. Agape is the Greek word for love. An agape meal. It's the love of God meal. That's what it's called. And they'd all bring something. Their picnic, whatever it was. They'd all bring something to eat and to share. But what was happening, there were poor amongst the church who couldn't afford to bring anything. They couldn't afford to bring a packed sandwich or whatever it was. And because they couldn't eat, those who could afford, they were just going ahead and eating this agape meal that instituted and also integrated in it was the breaking of bread and wine. So that at some point they would have broken bread and wine, given thanks for the covenant bread and wine as a part of it. But they were all eating together, but the poor couldn't join in. And they were probably at the sides just watching, salivating. Oh, that looks lovely. I'd like that. But I can't join in because nobody's sharing with me. And it says they were being humiliated. Why? Because they weren't being recognized. Do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? They weren't being recognized. And what was happening is this, is the church were not discerning that these poor people were a part of the body of Christ, the covenant blessing people. And they were carrying on. Paul was not happy. And it was a social sin. Now, social sins are very serious in the eyes of Jesus. In fact, he mentions social sins in Matthew chapter 18 above other sorts of sins. So when he says, look, if somebody doesn't repent of a sin, and it even goes as far as going to the church or the elders and they have to leave the church because they're not repentant, Jesus doesn't talk about moral sins, although moral sins are very, very serious. Don't get me wrong. He doesn't talk about moral sins, like somebody's run off with the secretary or something. Do you know the type of sin? He says, if somebody has an offense against you and they're not willing to say sorry, they're not willing to say listen, they're not willing to put the grievance aside and forgive. He says, so if a brother sins against you and he comes to you and you talk it through and he listens and you're reconciled, great. But if he doesn't listen and he will not be reconciled and he will not forgive and he will not work it through, eventually, if there isn't, and it goes all the way up to the leadership of the church and the whole church, and eventually if they have to be put out of fellowship, put them out. He's talking about social sins. Out of all the things he could illustrate, it's the way we treat one another. Interesting, isn't it? Very serious. And this, what was happening here in the Corinthian church was a social sin. And it was so serious, it was hindering the healing power of the church. Because they weren't able to access the covenant blessings that was coming through to them in healing power. Okay, let's read it, the next slide. Whenever, therefore, one eats the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. This is what Paul's going on to say in the next sentence. He'll be guilty concerning the blood and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let a person examine himself then, and so he eat of the bread and the drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, eats and drinks judgment on himself. For this reason, there are many weak and sick among you, and many asleep. Now, let me just explain what this is not saying. This is not saying that if I take the bread and the wine and haven't fully confessed my sins, or even there might be some issues that are unresolved in my life or your life, and you take the bread and wine, that God's going to judge you. It doesn't say that at all. Now, I know sometimes we're led to believe that, but that is not what the text actually teaches. The text teaches, listen, guys, you're going ahead with this agape meal. You're ignoring the poor amongst you. You're not discerning the body. It's not good. And this is why there are so many sick amongst you. Now, let me give you why. For some reason, in the Corinthian church, there was an extraordinary number of sick people, and it was something was wrong. There shouldn't be so many sick or dying. There's something wrong. And he's saying the reason why in your particular circumstances, Corinthian church, not other circumstances, in your particular circumstances, is because the way you're eating the agape meal. You're rushing on ahead and not including the poor. I'm doing a lot of running today. Am I communicating? Yeah. He's not saying you as an individual, oh, do you know, you forgot to confess that sin. Oh, no. Oh, what's going to happen? Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't approach communion respectfully and confess our sins. Of course we should. And I'm not saying that if we have got an issue, we shouldn't work it out. Of course we should. We should. It's a sacred meal. We should be respectful. But that's not what this passage of Scripture is saying. This passage of Scripture is saying, you're not treating one another right. And you're going ahead eating and taking the communion as a part of it. And it's a covenant meal about the body of Christ. And you're acting in totally the opposite spirit. And because you're acting in the opposite spirit, you're kind of breaking covenant. And because you're breaking covenant, you're not able to access all the blessing and the power that there is in the covenant, which includes healing, by the way. Same illustration. Let me just, you see, when we break covenant, or the spirit of covenant, it's not like God is up in heaven, lightning bolt, and we're fried. That's not what God's like. No, it's more that when we break covenant, because it's a relational contract, we can't access relationally all that is ours in the covenant because it's relational. Let me give you an illustration. Forgive me for this illustration, but I think it works quite well. Marriage is a covenant. Husband and wife get married. One of the partners goes off, has affairs, comes home, couldn't care less, wants to sleep with their partner, married partner. And the partner goes, I'm sorry. That's not the way it works. It's not like the partner is holding back, mean, you know. But it's not the way relational covenant works, is it? Yeah? You can't access that blessing, that gift of marriage, if you are breaking that covenant relationship. It doesn't, because it's relational. It doesn't work like that, does it? So let's sort this out. Let's get some healing. Let's get some reconciliation. Let's live in the spirit of the covenant and keep it so we can enjoy the covenant gift and blessings. Am I communicating? Same reason. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse something or other, he says, husbands, treat your wives with respect as the weaker sex, not weaker mentally, but physically. We all know that our wives are often a lot sharper than we. Don't we? Just telling the truth. Treat your wives with respect as the weaker sex physically. He says, don't be unkind to them, for they are also heirs of the precious gift of life. In other words, they are part of the covenant deal, the precious gift of life. So don't treat them cruelly or unkindly. Why does he say? So that your prayers will not be hindered. Yes. You see, if we break the spirit of covenant, the God who wants to answer our prayers, he wants to, but we're not in the spirit of the covenant. It doesn't work like that. So Paul says, listen, church, you're heirs of the covenant here. This is my blood in the covenant. This is my body. It's broken for you. You get a download from heaven that nobody else gets as the body of Christ. But when you are mistreating one another, humiliating one another, going ahead and not considering one another, you're not acting in the spirit of it. So the full benefits that you can have don't flow through. It's not like God is bashing you. It's just that we are not accessing everything we have. Because one thing I know about the Lord, he is full of tender mercy. But the covenant we have with him and one another is relationally, and it works relationally, just like a marriage. And that's why a marriage is more than a social contract on earth. Marriage is a sign of our relationship between the church and Jesus Christ. That's why it's sacred. It's covenantal and relational. Do I communicate? Now, here we go. How can we... I've got 5 minutes. Greg, I can do this in 5 minutes. Okay, now the danger is this. We can just dismiss that for the... We don't do that in our church. We can dismiss it. Let's just apply it in principle, not about the covenant, the breaking of bread, but let's just... The spirit of how we live. We can forget that we're all part of the body of Christ. By going ahead and enjoying the blessings of the church, like they were enjoying the blessings of the meal as a church, and forget one another. What about volunteering? What about enjoying the fabulous blessings that we have in this church, but allowing the weight of the work to fall upon the few? That's kind of rushing ahead and enjoying everything, but not recognizing the body of Christ who are doing all the work. What about sharing the load? Well, we're a church that shares the load here. But I'm trying to talk about a principle. What about giving? Oh, we don't like it when we talk about giving, do we? Wow! Isn't it great to be back here? Lights. Stage. Band. Heat. Sunday school materials. Lovely chairs. Beautiful chairs. Expensive chairs, believe me. Do you know how much one of those bulbs costs? So you can see that screen? £300. Insurance, professional fees, salaries, maintenance, leaky roofs. Oh, it goes on and on and on and on. I won't let you show it, what it can be mount up to, because you won't sleep. Well, we will, actually, when we have a business meeting. But what if this? What if the poor amongst us, or a few amongst us who are poor, say, you know, I know that God has instituted the tithe, 10% of my household income, husband and wife, what we earn, or a single, what we earn, and whether it's a little tithe or a big tithe, whether it's my 10% is £50 or my 10% runs to £500 according to my income, but it's the way that God is instituted so the whole deal can get paid for. What if a few carry that burden, but the rest of us enjoy it all and rush in to eat and enjoy and don't consider the red body of Christ who are bearing the burden of it? Do you see how it works? It's kind of not recognizing one another. And whilst it's not going to bring judgment or anything like that, and it's certainly not in the context of the sacred meal of the covenant, so we don't have to worry about it in the same way as the Corinthian church were being reprimanded, the spirit of it, the principle of it, the honor of it is the same. Isn't it? Serving, I could go on with a whole list, but I'll let you apply the principle as the penny drops in our lives. So let us be devoted to enjoying one another as the body of Christ, eating and drinking and the joy of communion. Let us devote ourselves to the true spirit and meaning of communion, not just around the communion table, but as members of the body of Christ doing life and being church together. And finally, let us marry together the understanding of what it is to be one loaf together and take the communion together and realize the power of Christ's death. Now, I'm going to finish now. Matthew, and it says that when Jesus died on the cross, just before he took communion, he says, take this in remembrance of me. And Paul says, when you take the covenant, bread and wine, you proclaim the death of Christ till he comes. In other words, we're proclaiming everything Jesus died for one another and for the world. Forgiveness, healing, deliverance, protection, freedom, provision, life. So I want to encourage you to live in this manner and take communion in this manner. We take communion in small groups. I want to encourage you in your small groups to take communion and share it in meal. I want to encourage you to come to small groups together. Why? Because we're one body. And we're taking responsibility for the church as the church members. We're owning it. We're not leaving it to the few. And that's where we take communion. And we nearly always do it in threes and fours and we pray for each other. That's what it's all about. We're here because we're the body. We do it at worship nights. But also I want to encourage you to share meals, coffee, pizza, takeaways, student lunches, and anything that reflects the relational build of who we are as the body of Christ and that we belong to each other. And be like New Testament church. Devote yourselves to the breaking of bread, that's a meal, to the communion supper, that's covenant people. And as we do, we will see increasingly the covenant provision and graces of God stream down to us corporately, which will affect us individually. I hope this has been encouragement to you. I hope for some it's a few lights being switched on. And may God bless us as we live like Christ together. Amen.